The Holy Gospel, which will also serve as the sermon text this morning, according to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "May you receive mercy, Lord. This will never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a snare to me because you are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In fact, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. After all, what will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what can a person give in exchange for his soul?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear again these words of our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 16. I'll read verse 21 at this time. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. This is the word of our God, and so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, this text from the gospel lesson builds on last week's gospel. In fact, it says, from that time, Jesus began to teach his disciples. You recall what Peter had done last week. Right before this text, he had made a beautiful confession about who Jesus was. And you marvel at that confession. What a wonderful statement of faith. Finally, somebody gets it, right? Finally, people know who I am. At least these people, these disciples. They knew who Jesus was, but they didn't fully understand what that really meant. You are the Christ, Jesus, the Son of the living God. Well, what does that mean for me? Well, when they made that beautiful confession, Jesus took the opportunity right then and there at that time to explain to his disciples. He began to teach them what it meant that this beautiful confession the Holy Spirit had given them to say, "You are the Christ," would lead to, what it would result in. They see the reality of a beautiful confession, and not just for Jesus, the Christ, they would see the reality of a beautiful confession for their own way too. Let's ask God to bless us as we consider these words of our text from Matthew chapter 16 with that theme in mind, the reality of a beautiful confession. The disciples understand and believe who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's come to grips with what that actually means for him and for them. At this very time, Jesus doesn't wait a whole week. Jesus doesn't give them a chance to just bask in that glory of knowing that the one they're following is the Christ, the Son of God. No, from that time, Jesus says, he begins to say, everything hinges on this truth of what Jesus actually came to do. He explained, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed. Each word that Jesus spoke as he began to tell them what being the Christ actually meant was like a knife to their heart. It had to be this way, Jesus said. It was a necessity. There was no other option. And Jesus understood that. There was no other way, despite Peter's protest, as we see would come. He had to go away. it says. To go to Jerusalem, but the verb there says to go away, implying he's going to leave his disciples behind. They can't follow where he is going. He will depart from them. The reality of that came even sharper on that Maundy Thursday evening. Jesus would be leaving them. To do what? To suffer. The pain of that. You're the Christ, Jesus. You don't have to suffer anything. There's nothing that you have to do that's painful. Oh no, he must suffer. And what? Many things. Many things. And by whom? At the hands of those you desire to be honored by. And then finally, be killed. The Son of the living God, Peter just said, the one who lives, will die. Suddenly, in these words of Jesus, shattered are their hopes of the restoration of the kingdom of heaven. At least how it would be in their minds. If you ever get discouraged about the message communicated from this pulpit, too much about Christ, too repetitive, always talking about the same thing, keep these words of your Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, in your mind. First, this teaching and instruction that Jesus began to do was just the beginning for Jesus and his disciples, and was just the beginning even for us. Jesus would continue to instruct his disciples about the very things that the Christ had come to this world to do. Again and again, he would have to say these things: the suffering and death and resurrection of Christ. And that beginning has continued for Jesus' followers, for his disciples, even to this day in this very pulpit. Secondly, there is no other message that needs to be communicated from this pulpit or any other pulpit of any church. This is it. This is our all in all. This is the mission that Christ came to this earth to accomplish. By his passion, by his death on the cross, and by his triumphant resurrection from the grave, God has brought mercy to us. And yet at these words that Jesus speak come the protests of Peter. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "May you receive mercy, Lord. This will never happen to you." That was Peter's way for the Christ. That was Peter's role that the Christ would have. Not the cross, but glory. Imagine if Peter had his way. When he protested, he didn't just ask Jesus, "Jesus, can we try something different?" No, he insisted. He took Jesus aside and said, "This is not the way." He even reprimanded that word that says there. He reprimanded Jesus as if he's going to be the teacher and Jesus is going to be the pupil. "Jesus, you're off base here. This is the way that it really should be." Imagine if Peter's insistence would be the way. That God would be merciful to Jesus. Just think what Peter was asking. God, have mercy on Jesus. But that would mean God would not have mercy on me. "This will never happen to you," with the strongest insistence. Peter said, "You will never have to suffer and die." Well, that means that I have to suffer and die for my sins. And Peter was ready to do whatever he had to prevent that. Not even just now, but even later on that evening when he was arrested, he was the one who drew the sword to deliver Jesus, to bring mercy to Jesus. Even there, Jesus had to correct Peter so that he could carry out his mission. And Peter was so sincere. Let's remember that, how sincere Peter was. He was earnest in his faith, a desire to protect the one that he believed is the Christ, the Messiah. He wanted the best for Jesus. And so the best for Jesus, in his mind, the role of the Christ is not the theology of cross, it's the theology of glory. That's what Peter wanted. But Jesus said it had to be this way. This is the role of the Christ, the mission of the Messiah. God sent him for this. There was no other way. And when Jesus responded to Peter, he said just as sharply and rightly what Peter deserved to hear, "You are not thinking the things of God, but the things of men." Peter needed to understand that this idea was not just Jesus' will or intention. This was God's will, his thinking. This was God's way that was laid out for the Christ, for the Messiah, even from the Old Testament. Peter failed to understand Isaiah 53, that the suffering servant, the passion of the Christ, the one who was sent, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that would bring us peace would fall upon the Christ. He, God in the flesh, would come to suffer and die on the cross for the sins of the world. It's a theology of the cross, not a theology of glory. So that mercy would be extended to Peter, to us, and to all the world. And he failed to hear, in the midst of that seeing of the cross and his denial of it, that the Messiah, the Christ, would win triumphantly, that on the third day he would rise from the dead. This would prove his victory over the great enemies that are ours, of sin and death, and even Satan, who was inside of Peter's own heart. The Messiah would come to conquer these for us in a way that Peter or you or I never could. And of course, this wasn't just the way for Jesus that was God's way. This was the way that Jesus had in mind too, because he had exactly the things of God in his mind. He had exactly the will of God in his mind too, and it was perfectly in line with that. He willingly accepted this plan of salvation. That's what's so marvelous about our Savior. How many times did he have to bear that temptation of Satan, this very temptation that he saw in his closest companion here, in Peter? Skip the pain, the suffering, the cross. All this can be yours without it. Satan came to him in Matthew chapter 4, bringing this very temptation at the beginning of his ministry, but it didn't stop there. It continued again and again, and it was a constant companion. Satan was following right after Jesus, constantly bringing this temptation, even the voice of his own closest followers, "Shun the cross and take the glory without it, Jesus." And all the while, Jesus had in mind not the things of men, but the things of God. He did not allow this temptation even for a moment to turn in his mind. "Well, what if I did pursue it that way instead?" No, certainly not. Never even for a moment to stir on it, to ponder it. "Get behind me, Satan," or literally, "Stop following after me." Even as he called his followers to come after him, "Satan, you do not follow me any longer. You are a snare to me." There is your Savior for you, perfect again in the face of temptation. When we see the good intentions that Peter had to protect his Savior, his Messiah, we so often see ourselves, too, with good intentions. But sincerity doesn't make right. Just because you are sincere in your ways and your intentions does not mean that what you have chosen, the course that you have taken, is the right course. No matter how sincere, how good you desire your actions to turn out. What is the determination of good and right? It is the ways of God. It is following that will of God and recognizing that will of God to acknowledge that Christ is my Savior by his death on the cross. And then to follow that, to rejoice in that, and to willingly submit to that cross of Christ and say, "You are the one who has rescued me from sin, death, and the devil. And I will never stand in your way, Jesus. The way of saving me, the way of God having mercy on me." And Jesus, the Savior, does exactly that for us. And this is why he could not be deterred. He would not be deterred He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and be raised again. Because that necessity is not just the will of God. It's the will also of our Savior. The necessity of extending mercy to us for our sins. God had mercy on us. That's the reality of a beautiful confession of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to suffer and die for our sins, but also because of that confession, there's a reality for us as well as his followers. For the disciples, that meant many things. First and foremost, it meant the loss of popularity. For those Jewish followers, that meant the Messiah did not come at this time to establish some earthly rule here. No, the rulers of this world, those earthly powers, the elders, the chief priests, the experts in the law, they would hate Jesus. And that would mean that they would hate Jesus' followers too. Jesus' disciples would not find favor in their eyes, the eyes of the world. These powerful people would not be appointing them to a positions of power, places of honor. They instead would have to follow Jesus in the way of suffering too, of pain, of the cross. In fact, it wasn't just their well-being that they would lose, even their own lives. Sobering as it is to consider the reality of the beautiful confession of Jesus the Christ for the role of Christ, just as sobering as it is it in Jesus' next words to his disciples, the reality for us too. And Jesus said to them, "If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. In fact, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do you want to follow Jesus? This is the way. This is the only way that you can go. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of forsaking yourself, disowning that flesh of yours, to cut it off. Just as Jesus said to Peter, "So you must say to the Satan that dwells in your own heart, get away from me. Stop chasing after me. Stop following me. You are not going to trip me up from following my Savior. You will not ensnare me so that I perish in my sin." That's the life of self-denial, what Jesus commands, the way of the followers of Christ. Yes, this may lead even to the loss of life. For his disciples, they lost their lives. First, their livelihoods were gone. They forsook, turned away from any human comfort that they might hope to have. Jailed, they became targets, objects of mockery, and then finally even murdered by the world, by the enemies of the cross of Christ, to lose their lives physically in martyrdom and death. These are the things of God rather than the things of men. Those things of God rather than the things of men relate not just to Jesus' way, but to my way as well. That phrase, "for my sake," it's so significant to help us understand what it is that we go through in life as Christians. It's not just any old suffering that we face that is a cross. No, it's suffering that we face for the sake of the name of Jesus. Because we believe in him, we suffer. Because we know that he is the one who has rescued us from our sins, we give up those desires of the flesh. Because we follow Christ, the path of his commands, the things of God, not the things of men, we suffer. That means we don't go along with popular opinion to guide us in what is good and right. We don't say, "Well, everyone else is acting this way or thinking this way, and so that must be right and good." No, we keep in mind the things of God, not just for him, but also for us. His way is good. His law is in our mind and in our hearts. And for the sake of that name of Jesus, we follow that way, and so we suffer for it. We suffer from the world because they mock and ridicule us for what we have to give up. That's what they treasure. That's what they value and they prize. That the pleasure and the joy of not caring about sin, that the unfettered filth that is the way of this world. Pursue wealth till your heart's content, and the more you have, the happier you'll be. And don't stop pursuing more. Have your relationships the way that you want. Don't follow that same old-fashioned, outdated, ancient history way of thinking. Where's the pleasure in that? Live your best you. Do you. Make yourself happy. That's all that matters. Yes, we suffer from the world who will mock us for the way that we choose, the way of God's will, rather than the way of the world. But the suffering that we face most is not from the world. The suffering that we face most is from ourselves. It's that pain of cutting off that sinful flesh inside of us, that pain of disowning myself. It's greater than any other pain. Because it's not just the world that clamors for pleasure or money or the things of this world. It's my heart. It's my own soul, my own flesh that loves these worldly pleasures. I yearn for wealth. I yearn for success. I yearn for pleasure. I yearn for these glories of the world. But Jesus says, lose all of that, all of it, and follow me. That's the way. The reality of a beautiful confession. But as we consider that, we rejoice to know what that way leads to, how beautiful it truly is, that God has already given me all the wealth and treasures and the glories of heaven. That's the way of the follower of Christ, that you have actually found your life. You have actually found your life in Jesus. You believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to this earth to pay for your sins, so that wrath of God would never be yours, but mercy is yours, and peace with God now and forever in heaven. And that as you suffer that way of the cross, you know what lies ahead. It is a crown of righteousness that can never be taken away from you. He came to take God's wrath, so that you could find mercy, find forgiveness, find peace and life eternal. And He calls you upon this way. In this beautiful confession, He invites you to take up your cross and follow Him. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.